We'll be finishing up our study of John chapter 10 this week. We'll be looking at verses 31 through 42. Last week, Jesus has told the Jews that were around him that he was the good shepherd and that no one will snatch the sheep from his hand, nor will they snatch them from the Father's hand, because he and the Father are one. And now we get to see the response of the Jews to the statements that Jesus has made and then Christ's response to their doubt. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him. And they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. Our Lord and our God, we pray that you would use your word today to comfort and support and strengthen our hearts as we live in a world full of doubts, as we live with a heart often full of doubts, as we live and are confronted by the evil one, who seeks nothing more than to plant doubt in our minds. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith today in Jesus Christ, that you would tear away that doubt from us and give us great confidence in the Christ, your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, O God, that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, the great 19th century Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, I think when a man says, I never doubt, it is quite time for us to doubt him. It is quite time for us to begin to say, ah, poor soul, I'm afraid you are not on the road at all. For if you were, you would see so many things in yourself and so much glory in Christ, more than you deserve, that you would be so much ashamed of yourself as even to say it is too good to be true. Now, Spurgeon was speaking about the reality of doubt in the life of the believer, that no matter who you are, because of the weakness of your faith, one time or another, you will experience doubt and even sometimes doubt the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you will begin to doubt that even you can be saved by him, or that there is a heaven to which you will go, or maybe that God will actually keep his promises to you. Another renowned pastor confessed this about the reality of doubt. He says, For unbelief is so deeply rooted in my heart, and I am so inclined to it, that not without hard struggle am I able to persuade myself of what all confess with the mouth. Namely, that God is faithful. Maybe there have been times in your life where you have doubted the fact that God is faithful. Or that if he is faithful, that he could be faithful to you, or that he would want to be faithful to you. Maybe there are times in your life where you have doubted the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior that he's claimed to be, or that he ever existed at all. In last week's sermon, we looked at Jesus as the deliverer, what kind of deliverer he is. And we saw that Jesus is a deliverer who has his own. He has his own people that he saves. We also saw that he seeks and calls and claims his own, that he saves and he secures his own forever. And he does this in union with the Father. And as a result, we can trust that we are secure in him, that we are held in his hand. Now we see, however, Jesus speaking to a group of people who do not believe this. They call into question whether or not Jesus is that deliverer, the deliverer in whom we have placed our trust. They doubt him. And we get to see Christ's response to them. He will validate his role as a deliverer, not so much to vindicate himself, but he does so for the sake of those around him. He does so so that those who come to believe in him can be confident and find comfort in him as their savior. And as we look at the way Jesus responds to these Jews, I think we as well can find confidence in Jesus as our savior. We can find a remedy for our doubt. And that's my hope for you today. That as you see what Jesus says, you will be confident in him as your savior. Be confident in your savior, Jesus. Well, let's first look at how the Jews accused Jesus of falsehood and of blasphemy. Look at their assault again, beginning in verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from my Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered, "It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus had just told them that he and the Father are one. He was expressing the unity that he has with the Father, both in substance and in will. And this wasn't lost on the Jews. They realized what Jesus was saying. And so they pick up stones to kill him because they believe he is blaspheming. They don't see Jesus as one who is equal with the Father. He is not who he claims to be in their eyes. And so to compare himself to the Lord of glory, to God Almighty, was a terrible thing in their eyes because he is just a mere man to them. And so they use this as an opportunity to kill him. But Jesus, in this charged and volatile situation, actually begins to subtly accuse them and rebuke them for their lack of understanding. He confronts them for the darkness of their hearts and the blindness of their eyes, for their rash actions here. And he calls them to consider why it is they really want to stone him. He rebukes them by telling them that they should really be considering the works that he has been doing. He says, "I've done many good works for my Father. Which one of them are deserving of death?" He's pointing out to them that the things that he has been doing are holy. They're righteous. They're good. They're God ordained. And in fact, if they would consider them more closely, they would see that they point to his messiahship. They do validate the fact that he indeed is the Christ, that he has been sent into the world by God Almighty. And it would remove doubt about who he is. But they don't care. They don't want to think. They don't want to consider Christ closely. They want to just default to the overflow of the hatred in their hearts. They don't want to believe who he is and who he says he is. And so they want to stone him for blasphemy. The law of God in Leviticus 24 gives this as the punishment for blasphemy. It says, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the stranger as well as him who was born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." And so the Jews hear him defaming the name of the Lord and character of God by suggesting that he, a mere man, is equal to God. These enemies of Christ entirely doubt who Jesus is, and they charge him for being a fraud and a liar. And friends, as much as we hate to admit it, and as startling as it may be to us when we think about it, sometimes our own hearts can call Jesus into question as well, just like these Jews do. Maybe it's doubting whether he can actually save us. Maybe it's doubting that he is indeed the Savior that God has sent into the world. Maybe it's doubting that he exists. Doubting he is who he says he is. It's as if your own flesh and doubting heart want to align themselves with the Jews and put Jesus to death, to remove him from your life. Has your heart ever wanted to do that? Has doubts ever come into your mind and called Jesus into question? How are we to respond to this shocking assault that we receive from our own minds? How do we respond to the attacks of the evil one who wants nothing more to plant seeds of doubt in our hearts and in our lives about the trustworthiness of Jesus, our Savior? Well, we get to see Jesus defend himself and his messiahship. And by looking at how Jesus defends against the doubts of these Jews, we can actually gain some direction and help for our own struggles here. So let's look at how Jesus validates and defends his person. And we see him do this in two ways. And the first is that he turns them to the Word of God. He turns to the Word of God. Look first at verses 34 through 36. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you were gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'?" And so the first thing we see Jesus do here is to turn their attention to the Word of God. He goes to the Word of God as a defense for who he is. And just as an aside here, we see how highly Jesus values the scriptures. Because just think about the scenario. The Jews have just picked up stones. They are about to put him to death. They're about to kill him. And Jesus is about to stake his defense. He's planning to make his defense upon the Word of God. He's saying the Word of God is what is going to save my life in this instance. So we see here how highly Jesus values the scriptures, so much so that he can stake his life on the Word. And if Jesus values the scriptures so highly, shouldn't we? Can't we stake our lives, indeed our very souls, on this word that Jesus uses as a defense of his life? Well, we see Jesus turning to the Word, and he quotes a passage of scripture from Psalm 82. And he says it's a passage from their law. And what he means by this is that it's from the scriptures that they recognize as authoritative. This is their word. This is the Word of God to them. And he defends himself using an argument from the lesser to the greater. You see, Psalm 82 speaks about government officials put in place over God's people by the authority of God's law. And since they're put in place by God, by the authority of God's law over God's people, they are God's representatives to the people. And so listen to how the scriptures describe them in this role that they have from verse 6 of Psalm 82. God says this, "I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." And so because the law of God has put these men into rule over God's people on God's behalf, the Lord himself calls them gods because they're sovereign over the people. They rule and govern over the people like God does. He calls them gods, and he calls them children of the Most High, essentially saying they're sons of God. They're children of God. So they're called gods. They're called sons of God, children of the Most High. And Jesus is saying here, if the scriptures can say this of mere men who have their position by the authority of God's law and it's not considered blasphemous, then why is it blasphemous for me to call myself the Son of God when I've been set apart and sent into the world by the direct authority of God himself? And the answer is, it's not blasphemous. Jesus' argument is valid. It's a sound argument here. But one charge that could be brought against his argument is that the scriptures were in error whenever it called these governing officials gods. The Jews could respond and say, well, you know, maybe the scriptures overstated things a little bit, and maybe it shouldn't have referred to them as gods. And so if they can attack the premise in one of the premises in Jesus' argument, then they can invalidate the conclusion. So perhaps they could take that route and call into question the authority of God's word. But Jesus preemptively strikes and defends the word of God in verse 35. Jesus says the scripture cannot be broken, meaning that it can never be in error. It can never be in error. It is infallible. It cannot be in error because it comes from a God who cannot be in error. And if the scriptures cannot be in error, therefore it can never teach or communicate error. And so therefore it is inerrant. It cannot err and it does not teach error. And so if this is the case, Jesus is saying you can base your life on this word, which is what he's doing. We can base our lives and our souls upon its truth. We can rest upon its authority. We can believe what it says. We can trust that what it proclaims about Jesus Christ is true, that he is indeed the Christ, that he is the Savior, that he will deliver you from death and from hell. What Jesus speaks is true because it comes from the word of God that is always true. Jesus turns to the word of God to affirm who he is in light of the doubts expressed against him. And in so doing, he directs you and me to the word of God to find our assurance and to find our confidence in who he is. He sends us to the word of God. And so, friends, when doubts arise in your mind or your heart about Jesus as your Savior, go to the book that cannot and does not lie and believe what it says about Jesus Christ. That he is God in the flesh. That he is fully God and fully man. That he came and he lived a perfect, righteous life on behalf of his people, and that he died a wrath-satisfying sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. That after 3 days, he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from that position, he continually makes intercession for you. And that he will return again in glory. Brothers and sisters, believe what the word of God says. Look to the word of God. See it and believe it and gain confidence in your Savior. This is the first defense that Jesus uses to combat the doubts about who he is. It's the first defense that Jesus gives to us. The word of God itself. But another charge that could be brought against Jesus and his argument here is that he really hasn't been sent by God and therefore can't rightly be called the Son of God. And it's here that we get to see Jesus defend himself in the second way. The first way was the word of God. The second way is the work of God or the works of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 37 through 38. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So Jesus addresses his accusers and directs them to his works, the things that he has done. He says, listen, if you won't believe the things that I'm saying to you, look at the things that I have done. Look at the works that I have done in the name of God Almighty and believe them and therefore believe that I am who I say I am. And in doing so, he basically asked them the question, who else can turn water into wine? I mean, who else can heal the sick with a word? Or who else can cause the lame to walk? Who else can cast demons out of men or cleanse lepers or give sight to the blind? Or who else can restore the withered hand or make the mute speak or multiply fish and bread? Who else can give hearing to the deaf or raise the dead? Jesus invites them to consider those questions when he tells them to look at his works. And these are just the things that the Jews may have seen, not to mention the things that he did with the disciples alone. There are also many other things, John says, that Jesus did, which if they were recorded one by one, I suppose that not even the whole world itself could contain the books that would be written about them. But Jesus says, look at what I have done and believe that I am the Son of God. And again, Jesus here is giving us instruction about what we're to do whenever we doubt him and his word. Brothers and sisters, when you doubt who Jesus is, turn and look at the works that he has done. Look at the word of God and see the works that he does. See and believe who he says he is. And yet you might respond, but what if my faith is so weak that I can hardly believe what I read? What then? Well, you do what I've said. If you can't believe what is said, look at his works. Look at his works in you. Because can you honestly say that you are not a different person now than when you first believed? Can you honestly say that you are not a different person than from when before you believed? Haven't you been changed? Hasn't God, hasn't Jesus Christ, hasn't the Holy Spirit done a work in your life? Haven't you, like the paralytic, been healed so that you can walk in righteousness and follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? Haven't you, like the blind man, been given eyes to see the loveliness of Jesus Christ? Haven't your ears been opened to hear the beautiful truth of the salvation offered in Jesus Christ in the gospel? Have you not been changed? As little or slow as it may be, has there not been an increase in your life and love or in joy or in peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control? Have you not seen an increase in these things through the work of Jesus Christ? Friends, look to the work that Jesus has done and is doing in your life and believe that he is your Savior. Believe that he is your sanctifier and believe that he will be your glorifier as well. He is transforming you. He is doing a work in you, and believe that everything else he has promised you in the Word of God is yours, because Jesus Christ is true. You read the scriptures and you look to the works of Christ's salvation and sanctification in your life. This is what Jesus directs us to do, to gain and keep confidence in him. Believe the scriptures. Believe Christ's works, and therefore have confidence in him. And that's what we see some of the people in our text doing. We see that many do believe in him. Look finally at verses 39 through 42. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him and said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. So these people beyond the Jordan, they remember what John had said about Jesus. They heard what was preached and they found John's words to be true about Jesus. Even though John did no miraculous works to confirm the trustworthiness of his words, they still found them to be true in Jesus. And then when Jesus steps on the scene, he speaks the same message as John did about himself and about the kingdom of God. And Christ's words are confirmed with miraculous works. And so many believe in him. They believe all the more because they hear the words and they see the works and they believe in him. They listen to the word and they look to Christ's works, and the Spirit of God used the word and works of Christ to grant confidence to these people in Jesus. And that's how the Lord works in people's lives. That's how he works in your life. And so, friends, spend time in this word. This word that cannot be broken, that is infallible, that is inerrant, that will not return void. the light that shines in the darkness and penetrates to the depths of your own heart. Use it as a means of grace and assurance in your life to combat the lies and doubts of your own heart and of the evil one. Keep confidence in Jesus by spending time in His Word. And beyond this, look to the work of Christ in your life. Reflect upon the ways the Spirit of Jesus has been working out your salvation in you. Look at the ways that He has been conforming you more and more into His image, from one degree of glory to the next, however slow that process may be. Reflect on how God is completing that work. He's about the business of finishing the work that He has begun in you. Keep confidence in Jesus Christ by looking and reflecting upon His work in your life. This is something that we need to do. We need to do it every day. Because as I quoted at the beginning, unbelief is so deeply rooted in our hearts, and we are so inclined to it, that not without hard struggle is each one of us able to persuade himself of what all confess with the mouth, namely that God is faithful. That's a quote from John Calvin. Calvin was a man who struggled with doubt. Martin Luther was a man who struggled with doubt. Charles Spurgeon was a man who struggled with doubt. Among many others, these great heroes of the faith, as we would call them, struggled with doubt because they're just like everyone else. They're just like you and me. They experienced the weakness of the flesh. And when Satan came to sift these men like wheat, they were sustained by turning to the Word of God and looking at the work of God in their lives. And they were able to bear up under his doubts because they saw their Savior. They saw their Savior in the Word and in the work he was doing in their lives. And this shouldn't surprise us, because this is just what Jesus directs us to do when he's confronting doubt in this world. This is how we confront doubt in our lives. So friends, in your times of doubt, keep confidence by turning to his Word and reflecting on what he has done in your life. And may the Spirit of Christ use these things to sustain you. For he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Be confident in your Savior, Jesus, by turning to his Word and to his works. Let's pray. Our Lord, our God, we thank you so much for giving us such clear evidences of your grace in our lives. We thank you, O God, for giving us a word that never changes, a word to which we can turn, a word that never fades away, that is always sure, that is a rock for us upon which we can stand. Thank you for giving it to us that we can turn and have confidence in you. And Lord, thank you for giving us the Spirit of God, for causing him to dwell in us, for causing him to transform us more and more into Jesus Christ. Help us to stop and think about how you have been changing us and give you the honor and praise and glory. Sustain our faith, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.